believe in him, but that you should
suffer for his sake. As we saw last week at the beginning of the second chapter, Paul is encouraging them to love one another, to put other people's interests first, to not think about themselves, but to love. And then he shares the example of Christ that we looked at last week, Christ's humility as he came to earth to die upon the cross for us. And then Paul goes on, and from verses 12 onwards, he talks about the fact that they should work out their salvation and to live for Christ, live out the gospel, to do things without grumbling, as he says in verse 14. Paul is reminding them that, yes, as Christians, we're called to believe in him, of course, to believe in what Christ has done for us, but also that we're called to live for Christ, to stand up for Christ in the face of opposition. As the Philippians were facing certain opposition, they were to stand strong in their faith. And that was a testimony, that was proof that they were Christians. And it was proof to those who were their enemies that they were, in fact, enemies of God. Paul is writing this letter partly as a response to the news that he's received from Epaphroditus. He hears of what's going on in Philippi, of the things that they're getting involved in, the good things that they're doing. As he's heard about news of concerns that there are with the Philippian church, Paul writes this response to the church. And in the remaining verses of chapter 2 we read today, we hear about Paul, his desire to want to get back to the Philippians, to return to them and to help them and encourage them and teach them. You see Paul's heart in that. Although he himself can't get to the Philippians at this time because he's in prison, he decides he's going to send some other people ahead of him who will be able to go and help them, encourage them and teach them in their faith. And in those verses that we read, we hear about Timothy and we hear about this man Epaphroditus, two men that Paul is recommending back to the church of Philippi, two men that are godly disciples, two men who have worked with Paul and that he's able to send with good recommendation and approval. And these verses we see have that. I don't know if you can remember the last time you filled out an application form, whether it was for university or for a job or for a credit card or whatever it may have been. Sometimes when you fill out an application form, you have to give references, the names and addresses of certain people who you know, that know you well, who can vouch for you, who can say, yes, this guy is genuine, he has these particular strengths, I think he's suitable for a credit card, or whatever it may be. In a way, these verses here are Paul's references for Timothy and Epaphroditus as he recommends them to the church. And so as we look at these verses and think about the character, particularly the attitude and the motivation of these men in their gospel work, let's ask ourselves, if Paul or even Jesus Christ was to write a reference for us about our character, about our attitude, about our motivation as we serve Christ, what would he say? What would he say in that reference? Let's firstly look at Timothy in verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered about news of you. Paul's hoping to send Timothy to the Philippian church. The Philippian church, they know Timothy. We read about him in these verses. He's someone who was there when the Philippian church was first planted. He's someone who will take interest in them. Paul wants to send him back so that he can then report back to him and tell him that hopefully there's good news to report about the Philippians, that he may be cheered, that God willing, the Philippians have been putting into practice the things that Paul has been saying in his letter, things that we've looked at in the first two chapters, and things that are yet to be discussed in chapters 3 and 4. Paul wants to be cheered and encouraged to hear news about what's happening in Philippi. And so he then goes on and he qualifies the reason for sending Timothy, who is this guy that he's recommending. Well, Timothy is someone who does appear in the Bible quite a lot. I'm sure you have heard of him before. Paul first had Timothy with him in Acts 16. Timothy joined Paul and his crew with Luke and Silas as they went to Philippi. So Timothy would have met these Philippians when the church was first planted. We read in Acts 16 of Paul going down to the riverside, and he met the women as they were praying. He met Lydia, who became a Christian. In Acts 16, we read about the girl who was possessed by a demon who was delivered. Maybe she became a Christian. And we know about the Philippian jailer, too, in that chapter, who became a Christian, and his family as well. So Timothy was there. He probably witnessed all this stuff, and he knew those early Christians. And so he would be someone good to send, and someone who was willing and able. He's also someone who we read about in verse 20, who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. Paul says that he has no one like him. There's no one like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. Paul knows that Timothy, he's a good man. He's passionate for the gospel. He's working alongside Paul full-time in Christian service. He wants to see Christians grow in their faith. And Paul is saying that among those that I know, among the workers in Rome that I have with me, there's no one like Timothy, no one who will be as concerned for the Philippians as he is. Paul says that in verse 21 that they, all they seek are their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. Who is the they that Paul is referring to here? Are they other workers that are with Paul in Rome, perhaps? Workers that maybe possibly are concerned for Christian service, but yet they're busy with their own ministry, their own work. Perhaps they're people who wouldn't be concerned for the Philippians because they don't really know the Philippians, but yet Timothy does. But I think also there will be those who are Christian workers, and yet they wouldn't be interested and show care to the Philippians because they don't really care about the interests of Jesus Christ. They're only really in it for themselves, for their own glory. They only want to do Christian work when it kind of suits themselves. And Paul hints that about these people in this letter to the Philippians. If you go back to the first chapter of Philippians in verse 15, when Paul is in prison and he's saying that there are people who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. People who are wanting to cause Paul a problem in prison. Surely that's not the right motive to preach the gospel, to want to cause strife for your fellow Christian worker. Possibly Paul also is talking about people in chapter 3 that we'll look at next Sunday night. People who are really in it for themselves, who are walking as enemies of the cross. They're not interested in promoting Christ, but only promoting themselves. But Timothy is different. Timothy is a man who will show interest, who will show care for the Philippians. He's someone who knows them, someone who wants to help them and see them grow. So I wonder, out of what motives do we serve in church? Whose interests do we most have concern for? Why is it that we get involved in ministry? I don't ask you this thing, are you someone who preaches from the pulpit? Are you someone who teaches the word of God? But are you someone who gets involved in church leadership? Do you take an interest in the church life apart from a Sunday service? Do you get involved in things that happen during the week? Do you pray for the church? Do you encourage one another? Do you talk with one another? All these things, the small things, are all it's involved in serving the body. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, as a church, we are a body. We're all connected together. And all the pieces of the body need to work, don't they, for the body to do its job. If you've been watching the news this week, then you will know that Boeing have been having some problems with their aeroplanes. Their new super-duper Dreamliner has had to be grounded because of a faulty battery. This big, huge plane, this high-tech machine that's supposed to fly all around the world, has been affected by a small battery, just bigger than a large shoebox. This plane can't fly unless this box is working, because if this box breaks down, if this battery fails, then it could cause a fire and then people's lives would be in danger. The pilot can't say, well, it's only a small thing compared to the size of the plane. We'll be okay. Well, no, as we've seen in the news, fires have been caused and problems have happened. Well, so it is with the church. All the body must serve. All the body must play its part. Even the small things are important. And often, without the small things, the larger things can't happen. They are just as important. So do you serve the church? Do you serve here at Emmanuel? If you do, and I know that many of you do, then this evening perhaps test yourselves, test your hearts, test your motives, test what attitude it is that you do serve tonight. The temptation is, isn't it, sometimes that we want to serve to please ourselves, we want to serve to get glory for ourselves, we want to serve to promote ourselves in some way. I know that being someone who preaches at the pulpit like this, that can be a temptation for me. And if you have been in that position, then maybe it is for you. There are times, sometimes that you want to say certain things so that people would give you praise, and sometimes you want to avoid saying other things so that people don't hate you. There's a temptations there to want to get praise from man. And it's a battle, isn't it? Because we know our hearts. We know our hearts are for ourselves and for selfishness. And therefore we must always test our motives. Whose glory are we really seeking? Sometimes this can be even a problem for those who do jobs in the church that no one knows about. And we can be tempted to think, well, no one appreciates what I do in church, because no one sees. But then again, I wonder, why is it that we do those things anyway? Is it not to get the appreciation from God, the one who sees the things that are done in secret? He will reward those things. So the challenge for us as we think about our attitude and our motive in Christian ministry is, what motives do we have? Paul tells us that Timothy was a man who had proven himself worthy, proven himself someone who is interested in the cause of Christ. He says how in verse 22 that he has served with Paul as a son in the gospel, and therefore he says, I want to send him to you. He's a man who will serve Christ well. He's a selfless worker, someone who is willing to be obedient to the word of God, a man who is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, as we were encouraged to do last week in terms of humility, to be obedient, to be selfless as Jesus was when giving himself. John the Baptist was a man who said that I must decrease so that he must increase. So as we think about our motives, those of us perhaps who do serve with pure motives, pray and maintain those pure motives and be wary of the temptations of selfishness. So there you have Timothy, the selfless worker. But then secondly, we read about Epaphroditus. And if Timothy was selfless, then Epaphroditus is surely sacrificial. And we read in verse 25 that Paul says he finds it necessary to send back to them Epaphroditus, his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and the minister to my needs. Epaphroditus is a gospel worker, and we only ever hear about him in these verses here in Philippians. He doesn't come up anywhere else in Scripture. And so who is this unusual character, Epaphroditus? He's a man probably from Philippi, someone who the church sent to Rome to go and serve Paul, to give a gift to him and to meet Paul's needs. He's someone that was willing to go and to serve in this way. And Paul talks about this man, and he calls him a brother. He calls him a faithful worker, a fellow soldier. And so Epaphroditus is obviously someone who Paul thinks highly of. And as we think about what Epaphroditus experienced, then we can see why Paul spoke so highly of him. Because we see, don't we, in verse 26 that Epaphroditus is longing to get back to the Philippians because he is distressed, because he knows that they heard that he was ill. And Paul says, well, yes, he was ill, and he almost died. This man in some way became ill, and he risked his life to serve Christ in this way. Some people think that it may well have been on his journey to Rome that he fell ill, that he was making his travels and he became sick in some way. Maybe he had the opportunity to turn around and to go back to Philippi. But yet he said, no, God has called me, the church has sent me, and so I will go. I will risk this illness, whatever it is, and I will go and give this gift, and I will go and serve Paul in this way. And so Epaphroditus continues on, and he gets to Rome, and he serves Paul there in prison. But Epaphroditus is ill, and I guess you can imagine him getting worse and worse to a stage where everybody is really concerned for this guy. Is he going to make it? Is he going to live? He's causing sorrow for Paul. He's causing sorrow for the Philippians. And yet here we have a man who is willing to suffer, willing to give his life to serve other Christians because he loved Jesus Christ. When I think about such sacrifice, it always challenges me. Does it challenge you? I often hear stories and testimonies of men and women who have served God all over the world and who have risked life, who have even given their lives for the cause of the gospel. And often I'm sat in a church pew and I'm listening to these things, feeling very comfortable, but feeling very challenged. Not that I should be out there giving my life necessarily, but I think about how I live my life here and how do I serve and what am I willing to give and sacrifice. I remember reading in John Piper's book, what's it called, Let the Nations Be Glad. There was a story of an African man there whose life was transformed by the gospel. A man who was just completely changed. And he went back to his village to want to share the gospel with his friends, with his family. And as he approached the village, and as he went and shared Christ with his friends, they rejected his message. And they rejected him. They beat him quite severely. And they threw him out of the village, leaving him to die. And after a while, this man regained consciousness and was quite sore with wounds on his body. And he thought to himself, well, maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I missed something out of the message. So he went back into the village to preach the gospel again. And so a second time, they beat him up, reopening his wounds and threw him out of the village once more. And a few days later, once he'd regained consciousness, he must have been in the right state, he thought, well, these people need to hear Christ. And so he went back in a third time. Even before he reached the village, people came out and they did the same thing. They beat him. And the man says that the last thing he could remember before he went unconscious was that there were women there who were beating him and they were crying. And then he wakes up back in his own bed. And there are these women nursing him back to health. And he finds out that the whole village has become Christian. A man who was willing to risk his life and almost lost his life was made an impact. People saw there must be something about this message. There must be something about this Jesus that he would be willing to die. And it's true, isn't it? There is something about this message. There is something about this Jesus that should cause us to be willing to sacrifice in some sort of way for the cause of the gospel. To be willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel. Now, we may never probably die or be imprisoned, not yet anyway, in this country. But yet, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to go through for the sake of the gospel? What am I willing to sacrifice? My time? My money, my possessions, my reputation, my preferences. As we look at this example of the African man and of Epaphroditus, what are we willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Last week we saw Jesus, Christ, who was willing to give everything, who did give everything on the cross. And I said in the sermon there, I wanted it to lead us to worship. We sang Jesus as Lord, and then we all left. But we know that worship is so much more than just singing a song. Worship is about our life. It's about how we live. It's about what we offer to God. And Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 12, after he's wonderfully explained the gospel, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that he's done, the reasonable thing to do, the only response you can give, is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. That's the only response, surely. So what are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice for the gospel? Are we willing to talk about our faith? Are we willing to say something to our work colleagues? Are we willing to mention Jesus to those non-Christian members of our family? Are we willing to risk being laughed at, being mocked, being maybe physically abused? Are we willing to lose relationships for the sake of the gospel? We have to remind ourselves that if it wasn't for the sake of men and women throughout history who are willing to stand up for the gospel, that we wouldn't be here even today. What about money and possessions? It's always something that we don't like to talk about in church, isn't it? Our money. We become so protective of our money. We say, well, yes, I'm willing to give my 10%. I will do that, but the rest is mine and to do as I please. But how about being sacrificial with your money? How about taking a risk and giving more than you think you could? It's scary. It's costly. But the Lord will know, and he won't let you go without. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's in the temple, and they're watching different people come in and give their gifts. And there are the Pharisees. They come in, and they give a lot of money, but they're giving out of their wealth, Jesus says. And then he shows them this poor widow, this woman who comes and she just gives a few coins. It's only a small amount, and yet for her, it was everything that she had. And Jesus is saying that this is how we should give. These are the lessons that we should learn as a church. I hear stories of churches who are unable to support missionaries because people don't give enough. They're unable to employ members of staff because they can't afford to pay them. It's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us? It's a challenge for me. There was a church in Korea who were wanting to do a building project a few years ago. And they wanted to had to raise money for this building project. And they weren't raising enough money. And they were asking people to give more. And then one day, this old woman came in and she said to the pastor, please take my bowl and my chopsticks. Sell them and use the money for your building. Well, this story spread and people were convicted about their giving, and eventually they were able to raise enough money to build this building that was going to be dedicated to prayer. There are many other ways, aren't there, that we can give and serve sacrificially, but I guess the point is, what are we willing to do? We sang just now, didn't we, a song about idols. Often those things within our own lives, our own hearts that we cling on to, we're not willing to give up for Christ. What are they for you, I wonder? Well, let's finally look at Paul himself. Think of his attitude towards Christian service. Paul is a man who is willing to work with lots of different people. And you get this impression as you read through the New Testament. He knew so many people. He worked with people in all sorts of different cities all around that part of the world. He was big on gospel partnership. He was big on uniting Christians together. He thanks the Philippians at the beginning of his letter for their gospel partnership. He's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus here. At the end of many of his letters, he talks about all those different people that he knows that are sending greetings to the recipients of the letter. He knows lots of people, and they're all people that he works with, works alongside, who help him out. Paul has a heart for training men and women, and that's what he's doing with Timothy. He's a great example of teamwork. Paul was not a man who went out on his own, who was a one-man band, but he wanted to work with others, and he wanted to train others up. And so here we have Timothy. a young man that Paul has taken under his wing. He's teaching him the ropes, as it were. He's showing him how to do gospel ministry. Timothy is traveling around with Paul, and he's involved in planting churches and preaching the gospel. It's supposed to be a great experience for him. Timothy is doing, I guess, what I'm doing with Bernard, learning the ropes from someone who's more experienced. And I must say, I'm learning lots of wonderful, wise things from Pastor Bernard. But seriously, I know one thing that I've learnt over many years of being a Christian, is that it's important to learn from those who are older than you in the faith. People who have experience in the ministry, people who've been there and done that, as it were, and to learn from them and to be taught by them. Timothy is doing this, isn't he? Does that happen in our churches? Do the older men and women here, do you look out for those who are younger? Do you see those who are young in the faith and want to input into their lives, want to encourage them, want to teach them the word of God? Maybe you spot those who have gifts for ministry, and are you able to come alongside them and encourage them as they develop those gifts? Combining the youthful energy with the old wisdom. Paul knew that he wasn't going to be alive forever. He knew that the church needed new leaders to take on the gospel around the world. And so part of his job was to do that, to train godly leaders to take over when he was gone. Epaphroditus was a man who Paul considered to be a brother. This unknown person that we don't know anything about was a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, someone who Paul cared for, someone who Paul had sorrow for because he was ill. And we see that Paul is willing to work with this guy, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has brought him a gift. He's sacrificed, willing to sacrifice his life to serve Paul. And we see this relationship, don't we? It's the closeness of this relationship. It's important for Paul that he's willing to work with such people like this. The wonderful thing about the church is that we are a body, as we read before. And that though we are a body, we're not just one part. We're not all an ear. We're not all a hand. We're not all the pastor. We're not all someone else, but we're all individuals. We all make up the body. If there were no hands, then the body wouldn't be able to write. If there were no eye, the body wouldn't be able to see. And so if there are people in the church that aren't playing their part, then the body isn't functioning as it should. And yet if there are parts of the body who reject other parts of the body, then again, the body isn't working as it should. And so our heart as a body of Christ, as leaders, is to want to involve everybody, to want to work with others, to want to work with those who are younger, to want to work with those who are older, and to see the church grow and to thrive. To see that there are those in the church who all have different gifts, who have different experiences, who have different characters and personalities, all who have something to give to the work of Christ. I know that, again, this week, cycling has been back in the press, not for good reasons, but forget about Lance Armstrong for now and think back to last year, 2012, the great successful year for British cycling. If you remember, Bradley Wiggins won the Tour de France and did a great job there. But yet Bradley Wiggins may not have won the Tour de France unless he was part of a great team. And he did. He had the best team behind him who were willing to help him to win the Tour de France. Some of the cyclists in his team were good at sprinting. Some of them were good in the mountains. Some of them were good at setting a pace for people to follow. Each member of that team had a different gift they were able to bring together to aid Bradley Wiggins to victory. And so when you got to the Olympic Games, when we got to the road race, the rest of the world saw the success of this team that they decided to team up themselves to stop Team GB from getting the gold. There was success in their teamwork. And the church is the same, isn't it? We are to work together, each of us with our different gifts, to build the body. And so Paul sees there Epaphroditus. And he's wanting to send this man back. And he says to the church, honor such men like him. He's a great example of a servant. Paul is willing to talk about others. Next week, you're going to be welcoming back a missionary who's been abroad. How can you help her settle back into life in the UK? Do you thank those who do serve in the church, those who serve God? Honour them and thank them for their ministry. Serving one another in the body is a unique thing. The church is a unique thing in the world because the church is made up of all sorts of different people. All sorts of different shapes and sizes are contained within the body of Christ. I remember before my father-in-law died, he was in his home, he couldn't get out much, he had cancer. And so many of his friends would come and visit him. They would come and say hi, they would have a cup of tea with him. But one particular person they would come and visit was a 17-year-old boy. Now my father-in-law Roy was 70, and the guy who came to visit him was 17, 1-7. And stories like that are so rare in the church, aren't they? Of the young people associating with the old people and vice versa. And yet he was a young lad who recognized his responsibility as being a part of the body to care for those who are older and elderly. And so he did. And so must we as we think about working together as a church, as a body, willing to work with each other and serve Christ together. Tonight we've been thinking about our attitude and our motivation in serving Christ. We've been thinking about our motives in terms of are we being selfish or are we wanting to put Christ first. We've been thinking about how can we be sacrificial in our service. And we've been thinking about how we can work together as a body. And yet we know that we don't do all these things in our own strength. We don't do it in our own might. But Paul reminds the Philippians that when they are to work out their salvation, they're not to work for their salvation. They're not to work to maintain their salvation. But they're to work in response of their salvation. That they're working in partnership with God as they serve Christ. And that is what we're called to do. And so the challenge for us this evening, as we think about our own Christian service, as we serve God in the church, what is our attitude? What are our motives as we do it? May we take time, perhaps, to think through those things. May we take time as families. Maybe you take time as a church to think about how you give, perhaps. How you work together as a body. God is looking for willing people, people who are motivated for Christ, involved in his mission. So tonight, will you join him in his call? Let's